So today we're going to look at our relationship with God and grace. And I always get someone else to do a testimony. So I thought for a change, I'd do a little testimony myself this morning and share a bit of my story. And I began to follow Jesus as a university student. And at university I ended up completely surrounded by Christians. There were just Christians everywhere. It must have been like every Christian of my age in the country came to study in Birmingham, because my department, my little department at university, had its own Christian union called the Civil Engineering Christian Union. And we all loved Jesus, but we didn't know our Bibles very well. So we thought we should study Paul, because we're good evangelicals, that's what you study, Paul. And so we read Paul's letters, and the first half of the letters were really difficult. So we generally skipped over the first half, and we went to the second half, because that was just full of plain, simple instructions on how to live. And so each week we read about patience, and we read about gentleness, and we read about love, and we read about boldness, and we'd go around the group and we'd all confess actually we weren't doing very well at any of them, but we'd try harder, and we'd report back next week, and next week we'd come and we'd share how we were doing, and really we weren't doing any better. But next week we'd come back and we'd have another go, and we'd try a bit harder still. And try as we might, we just couldn't make it work. All very depressing. And then after a year, another guy came and took over leading the group, and he was a little bit more confident with the Bible, and so we started reading the beginning of Paul's letters as well. And I remember the first time I ever read Colossians chapter 2 and verses 20 to 23, and they really hit me. Are they? There we are. It's one of those moments. I can remember the room I was sitting in, the chair I was sitting in. I can remember the warmth of the sun streaming in through the windows as I read, "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." I don't know if anyone else in the room knew what was happening to me as I read those verses, but I felt like all the tent pegs of my faith had just been pulled up. Everything I knew was sliding as I sat there in that chair with the sun streaming in. I knew that the way that I held my Christian life together was by trying hard to keep all the rules. And here's Paul saying that the very rules that I'm using are just as worldly as the things the rules are trying to protect me from. So my way of living the Christian life is just as bad as the thing it's trying to protect me from? I had absolutely no idea if this was true, how the Christian life worked. Because the truth was, I really wanted to follow Jesus, but I was trying to follow Jesus in the way the Muslim would try and be a good faithful Muslim. I was trying hard to keep the rules. And all it was doing was making me and my friends guilty and frustrated and miserable. And over time I began to learn, as we studied Colossians carefully, that trying hard to keep the rules was never going to work as a way to change. It was just going to make things worse. And I began to see that the only way that I was actually going to change in my life was to open myself up to the love and grace and Spirit of God. And as I did that, he slowly began to change my desires and my attitudes and the way I saw the world. And because of that, my life started to change. And you know, then I really thought I'd got it. But actually, I was only just beginning to get it. Because I'd come to see grace as a way to make the Christian life work. But actually, grace isn't a thing. It's not a technique you learn. Grace is what God's love is like. Grace is what God's love is like. He loves me because he loves me. Because he loves me. He loves me when I'm doing fantastically. He loves me when I'm doing terribly. He loves me freely. He loves me deeply. He loves me endlessly. And as I dare to take the risk of opening myself up to that love and that grace, my real life, with all its mess, with all its failure, and with all its shame, when that love gets in your heart, it is impossible not to change. Not by keeping all the rules, but having my heart renewed by God's heart. So that's a little bit of my experience about God's grace.
If you could turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I'm going to read from Ephesians 2, which is on 1174 in the Church Bible. I'm just looking at the beginning of the letter. This is a letter from Paul to those who've come to faith in Christ, who are in the church at Ephesus. It describes them as the saints in Ephesus. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So that's everyone. Everyone who has come to faith in Christ. It's a hugely positive letter written by Paul, exalting the grace of God. We'll just read the first three verses there. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Paul's describing everyone outside of the kingdom of God. He's not pulling any punches. He's making an honest assessment of really our state of affairs. And it's universal. There are no exceptions among man outside of the kingdom of God. Even from verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God has given Paul a vision of those who have come to faith in Christ being in the kingdom of God, being there in heaven. And it's out of God's unfailing love for us that he has enabled Paul to write in such a way and give us such a description of what is in store for those who come to faith in Christ. Reading from verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And this is where it gets personal. Because the picture that Paul paints for those in Christ, being in glory with heaven, has to be, in a sense, attained by us. There's a personal responsibility. And it is through faith. God is love, and he has provided everything that we need in Christ. But he has also given us a free will. And we can reject, or we can ignore God's call to us. We have the ability to resist God. But Paul talks about this faith that we are able to share or able to experience and have in Christ does not come from ourselves. It is a gift from God. It is his grace. And that's what I experienced in my life. In 1985-86, when I was about 30 years old, I had an understanding, I had a desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But I was also enjoying life. Enjoying the things around me. But God wanted me to be completely, in a sense, single-minded about following Christ. And he brought it to a head through, that I'd shared previously in my testimony, through friends, and he brought me to a place where I heard the minister say, if you are serious about following Christ, then come forward. And I was like putty in God's hands. I went forward. And I knew what I was doing, but I could have resisted. I went forward, and I, in repentance, and I confessed my disobedience to, in a sense, taking God for granted, for wanting to be able to do all the things that I enjoy doing in the world, and really keeping the things of God to one side. And as I spoke those words of confession, in clear repentance, he filled me with the Holy Spirit. And I was made clean. I went through an experience of the Holy Spirit working within me. And when it talks about being cleansed by his righteousness, that was my experience. But God, knowing the heart of man, goes, verse 9, all of this is not by works, it is by God's grace, so that no one can boast. The heart of man is, once you've gone through that experience, to start thinking, you've done well. It's something of you. You've achieved things. But it's not. It is God who would have you, in a sense, humble and pliable, able to hear him and respond to him. He in your life.
So we've heard a little bit about how God works to draw us to the point of putting faith in Christ and receiving a new life. Saved by grace, through faith, without works. But then you come across lots of encouragements to work out your salvation. And what does that mean? How do you walk that line between total passivity and miserable legalism? For me, it's been really important to consider the fact that God is redeeming me totally to become the creature that he meant me to be. Instead of thinking about grace just as a mechanism that God uses to get us off the hook, sin and judgment-wise, I've come to realise that it is actually a fundamental part of his character. It's who he is. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. So naturally that flows out into the way that he continues to relate to us as we follow him through this life. Jesus offers us life in all its fullness. The prodigal son isn't greeted just with a grudging acceptance, kind of, all right, you've come back to make amends, okay, I suppose you can stay. In Luke 15 we see a father who runs, most undignified, flings wide his arms and embraces his son, all just for coming home. But the father doesn't leave him in his filthy rags and his broken shoes. He clothes him, he cleans him up, he feeds him, and he restores him fully to his place in the family. For those of us who recognise a lot of the elder son in ourselves, which I certainly do, the father's request to him is essentially the same. He says, all that I have is yours. Come inside, share my joy. In Christ, we've been made new creations. God can and will restore you to the glorious image bearer you were meant to be. But when I look through the Bible and at my own spiritual life and at the church in general, it seems to me that it isn't a totally automatic process. Grace is opposed to earning, but it doesn't mean a total lack of effort on my part. Some cooperation with what God's doing is required. Anything else in life that's worth doing or having requires some sort of discipline. And the more I know about the one that I'm following, who I'm called to resemble more and more closely, the more I want that abundant life that he's offering. And who wouldn't? So I put in a bit of effort, as I would with anything that I really want to do well at, except that in the spiritual life, any effort of mine is completely bowled over by God's extravagant grace. The Bible's full of examples of God saying, go on, try me. Malachi 3, if we can have that up, is talking primarily about financial giving of ourselves in tithe offerings, but the principle seems to me to apply generally to how God deals with us. Says, see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you won't know what to do with it. That certainly rings true of my experience. Not to say that walking with Jesus always feels light and easy, it doesn't, but when I have tested him in this, by investing my time, my thoughts, some of my resources into knowing him better, I've been astounded by the grace, the joy and blessing that he pours out massively in proportion, out of proportion to anything that I've put in.
Just like to look at verse 10 in that section of Ephesians 2. Paul finishes off with, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are saved to serve. And God is the one who provides the work for us to do. We still have, and I speak personally, we have a natural enthusiasm or a natural desire to do things, to try things, and sometimes that can just be, we are our own worst enemies. It can be just our own personal likes and dislikes and motivations that get us to do things. But the great promise is that God has prepared in advance works for us to do. And as I've looked at the life in our church in the last year, that Duncan and Ruth and Aidan, Duncan coming as leader into the church, our Iranian friends coming in, others coming in as well, and the opportunity that we have to for the remodeling of the building. There's a sense that God is already preparing works for us to do, and that is a great encouragement. It is a work in progress, because our work for God will never end until we see Him in glory.
So we would kind of move on to continue to think about how grace looks in practice as we try and live this out. And I got to thinking about common grace as well as saving grace. So I love this Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they reveal knowledge. My dad always says, I don't understand how anybody can see a newborn baby and not believe in God. I don't know whether you've ever had that experience, seeing something so beautiful, so incredible, or been blown away by an act of human ingenuity or generosity or just plain selfless love. Of course, we know that our world is often a sad, dangerous and broken place, and we've had plenty of evidence of that this week. And I don't want to diminish that. But although it's broken, God still chooses to make it beautiful. Given everything that we know about sin, evil and disorder, it amazes me that the world is still going, that we haven't destroyed each other totally. The sun still shines, trees still blossom in the springtime, and human beings are still capable of displaying many of the characteristics of the one whose image they were made to bear. And that in itself is God's grace that sustains all life, beauty, joy, creativity. All that is good comes from Him and should point us to our ultimate home in His renewed creation. For me, I'm most aware of it when I see the compassion and the dedication of my colleagues at work, or when I'm in the garden first thing in the morning. James 1 reminds us that every good gift comes from Him. At the beginning of Romans, Paul uses the idea of God's manifest goodness in creation in the context of His judgment. The nature of God should be obvious, but humanity has chosen to ignore it. I think sometimes in our keenness to present the gospel as the solution to human wrongs, I wonder whether sometimes we get a bit too focused in on the depravity and take the echoes of glory that we can see all around us somewhat for granted. We don't have a great reputation outside of the church for being great at celebrating what's good, when in fact we should be God's greatest cheerleaders. We're the ones who know the Heavenly Father of lights. Getting hold of this facet of God's grace could transform the way that we live and work in the world. Yes, we pray your kingdom come, your will be done, but that is to be on earth as well as in heaven, where we see little pockets of the kingdom springing up round us. We can rejoice. We can celebrate truth and beauty and creativity from whatever source, and acknowledge the reflections, albeit in a shattered mirror, of the God who gives those gifts. So, going into this week, what makes your heart rejoice? What is there in your neighbourhood, in your friendship group, in your workplace, or just in the world outside, that makes your heart sing songs to your Creator? And how can we invite other people to share that joy? by pointing to the gifts, but also pointing through them to the one who gives them and the one who holds it all together and will one day make it perfect.